You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. As Pastor Matt said, our focal passage this morning is the beginning of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, so follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. Panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. All the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who will come after, there will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord, and you can have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. Before we hop into that super encouraging passage that Kelly read, I just want to share a couple things. It is heavy out there, and there is a 24-hour news cycle and AI-driven narratives and biased media and biased influencer communities, not to mention real life devastating news. And the relentless demand to take a side, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed and frustrated and even numb. And there is a reality, there is a demand to take sides. And what I want us to know is it's just not the one that the world offers. It's neither of the ones that the world would offer. Somebody said in conversation yesterday that the game is rigged in terms of socials and all those things. And what that means is every post that you see in every headline you read is fuel designed to fan the flame of outrage and fracture. Engagement. If the primary lenses that we wear in this room are economic or political or national, those are not bad things, but if our primary lenses, the way that we see everything around us, are those things, then we are on slippery footing, and we risk reaching a dangerous place where we become numb, where we become callous to terrible stuff, to where we find ourselves justifying, and we say things like, but what about, and we do slow motion replays, not on like what is a catch in the NFL, which demands a slow motion replay, but on real life and death situations, so that we might dig up narrative evidence to satisfy our position to call evil good or good evil. That's the world we're living in. That's the current that the world swims in. And so as for me, and I won't speak like the elders did not sign off on this, but we talk a lot about this. So as for me, as for us, we are not uninformed. We do not have our fingers in our ears. We do not have our heads in the sand. But we also have no desire to contribute to chaos, certainly unnecessarily, certainly to pass on stuff that isn't real or that's maybe not the way that it's being presented. And so you won't find us offering a quick repost probably about anything. And that's not because I don't care. I want you to notice it's because I care deeply. We get to be people who refuse to let the world define the terms of our peace the peace inside of us, the peace that comes through us, that spills out of us. We get to be peacemakers because that's our call and that's our command. In turbulent times, we live from an undercurrent of rest that the world cannot give. And at times it cannot receive. None of that is dismissing real, terrible stuff. Nor is it dismissing the idea of engagement, that we just hang out in theory all day long, right? That love never shows up in real life. That's not it at all. But here's the thing. You may wish that you hear from me or from us or that the church is doing more. And maybe you wish that you hear more. Maybe you wish that you hear less about a specific event or a thing. Like, I know that someone got shot and killed last week. I know that someone got shot and killed the week prior to that. I know that 4 months ago someone got shot and killed. I know that 50,000 Nigerians have been killed in the last 20 years in the name of Jesus. Churches and schools burned down. I know that. You may wish we said more, but here's the thing. Another person said in a meeting yesterday, we come together for these 75 minutes to reform the story the world has told us all week. And this isn't the only place we get to do that, but the world demands that you pick a color, red or blue or left or right, but our King is Jesus, and our role is to bring an invisible kingdom to light. That is our job until he makes all things new. And that kingdom is realized. That is our job in Christ. So we get to know our enemy and we get to know our ally and we get to know that the distinction is not of this world. We get to be anchored and not crippled. We get to be aware of the world, but we get to not let it paralyze us or form our responses. We get to call sin, sin, no matter who does it. We get to do that confidently based on the scriptures. When someone is killed, you know what we should do? We should hate that, period. Is there context? Of course there is. When laws are broken and communities crumble, you know what you should do? You should hate that, period. Is there context? Sure. But we get to start there. Don't waste your breath spinning tragedies to fit a narrative and know that that's what people do. Be cautious of those who do that. We live in a world stained by sin, and yet we serve and live in light of a Redeemer that's dead set on righting the course. Like, volume is not virtue. And despite what someone might tell you, saying it louder isn't always better. Sometimes you just get to love your neighbor and no one ever knows about it. Sometimes you just get to pray for politicians without public commentary on that. That is a call to activism. Don't you dare believe that it's not. To love in a world filled with hate, to unite in a world filled with division. And sometimes you do get to say something, and you do get to engage, and we do get to get involved and do our part and know that as each of us do that, through unique gifts, influence, passion, we're painting a better vision for the invisible kingdom of God. Truth must be the jury, and compassion must rule the day. So I'll kind of close that out with a word that someone I know shared. Don't feel pressured to engage every tragedy and terrible thing happening in our country and the world. You can't do that. Do as much good with what you have for those you can, and then rest. That's what we get to do. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to be really discouraging for about the next 37 minutes, all right? Father, thank you for your word and words, your goodness. May we be people who live in light of the work that you have done. May we be people who are filled with the light that only comes from you, and may we shine bright your glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was looking at photos of my kids recently, and that's not uncommon, just remember the day and all those things. And there was one section that had a video, and I was in my office in this video, and the kids were this big, and they're a little bigger now, but they were like this big, and Irie was just right in front of that little window over there, and she was like playing with a thing, and I was like working, but also recording her, and she just kept doing this thing, and you know, like whatever, and then Titus was sitting on he was watching a tablet, just killing, no doubt it was, what do you think you were watching, Ty? Power Rangers, I'm sure that's what it was, and so, in that moment, I'm smiling, and then I felt the weight of the beauty of that. Like that moment is gone, and I can see it. I can see this moment, but I can't see the next, and there are 1,000 moments lost. And I can remember them, but I can't engage with them, and I can't go back there. And life comes, and it goes, and it changes in 1,000 ways, and then it's vapor. It's here, and it's gone. We like to think that we're building something that's lasting, you know, like a legacy that will endure all time. But that's not true. And to test that, I just have a couple questions for you. What is the name of your great grandmother? What is the name of your great great grandfather? What about his dad? Right? They say that everyone here is about 2 generations away from being completely forgotten by everyone on earth. That doesn't sound super encouraging, right? And you might say, well, I actually know their names. And like, look, I can, you know, I did a family tree thing or whatever. And I would say, well, what were their dreams? And what kept them up at night? And what was their favorite song, right? We might know a name, or maybe you do something great and you get written down in a history book and somebody will tell about a thing that you did on one day, but they don't know you. We don't have a fondness for those who have gone before us. You have no memory of them. There is no immortality here. No everlasting memory. We are blips on a radar screen that's about to refresh, and when it does, we're gone. That's where Ecclesiastes meets us. That's where it starts, and really that's kind of what it does every single page that we turn. We're starting a new series today called Chasing the Wind. And if we're being honest, this gritty book might be the most necessary book for our moment in this time. It is philosophy, like it asks lots of why and what if, but it meets the streets and like, so what? It doesn't hang out in the clouds. The book is called Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It was written probably about 1,000 years before Jesus, so about 3,000 years ago in the 930 range. The word Ecclesiastes is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word called koelet, and it means preacher or the teacher or the assembler, like the gatherer of things, and it's a compilation of an aged man's reflection. Starts off like this in verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. That word futility kind of means pointless. And the author who is writing this, it says, the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so historically, most understand this to be Solomon. And that matters because Solomon wasn't some pauper just complaining who had nothing. He wasn't just speculating on things. But if this was Solomon, this man had everything. He had it all. He had all the money, all the power, all the women, all the wisdom. In fact, at one point, God granted him something, a desire of his heart, and what he asked for was wisdom, and God gave him wisdom beyond measure. He's writing from a perspective that he calls under the sun. It's a key phrase that he uses over and over again. He's looking at life on the horizontal plane of the earth, life in a fallen world apart from God's intervention. We do see some glimmers of hope in chapter 2, but really it doesn't kind of like close up until chapter 12. And so it's just lots of heaviness for lots of time. And what he says is, if this is what this is, then this is only what this is. If this is all that life is, then this is all that life is. And he asks this question that we're all scared to ask. Like, what is this all about? Why does anything matter at all? And the danger that we face is if we don't find the answer to ultimate meaning, then everything and everyone and all this stuff in our life, it loses value, and we will spend our lives trying to capture vapor and drink it as our source of joy and purpose. We say things like, man, like, in a moment, if I could just capture this moment or this feeling or this scene or whatever it is, if I could just capture this moment in a bottle and sell it, I would be rich. Or if I could just capture this moment, then I might drink it on a rainy day. But here's the thing, you should say that. You should have things in this life. There are glimmers of grace that shine through the heaviness and that shine through the weariness. But the reality is you can't bottle it up. You can't save it for a rainy day. So here in verse 2, he gives kind of his thesis. And the ESV says, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Right? That's a Hebrew word called hebel, and it's the most important word in this book. And he comes back to it over and over again. The preacher isn't saying that life doesn't matter. He's saying that life doesn't matter. Stick. It doesn't last. It's like trying, one said this, it's like trying to catch smoke with a butterfly net. You can't do it. And you swing and you work and you strive, but you hold nothing in the end. It's breath on a cold day, like today. It's vapor, it's smoke. I've told you guys before about, as a kid, I had a dog named Jake, like an actual dog, like a border collie, not like my dog Jake. And my dog Jake, the border collie, not my friend, he loved the garden hose. And you know, you put like a high pressure nozzle on it, and you would spray it, and Jake would like go nuts, and he would just run and jump, and he would just bite and snap and snap and snap and snap at the water. And he would chase the stream, he would bite the spray, and he would jump through the mist. As long as the water flowed, he would do that. For what? Like 7-year-old me could pick up on what was happening here. For what? He caught nothing but exhaustion. he didn't drink a drop of all of that. He was just having fun, right? And that takes us to kind of our main idea is everything is vapor unless we build upon the everlasting. The preacher calls it striving after the wind. It's chasing the wind. And he's telling us that life under the sun, life without God, life in just the horizontal plane, everything is as it is like snapping at water from the hose. And you can chase your dreams and you can chase experiences and stuff. You can chase the good life, whatever that is for you. But when you close your jaws to capture it, it's gone. There's nothing there. It's like taking cotton candy and it's good for like 10 milliseconds. And there's nothing even there to get into your stomach to sustain you or satisfy you at all. The first thing we see is this: the gain never comes. Start off in verse 3. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It's poetic, by the way. It hurries back to the place where it rises, gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. and all the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. You've probably seen those images of like the water cycle, like in eighth grade science class, and you have the mountain up top, and you have rain coming down, and you have little streams, and they turn into larger rivers, and they funnel into lakes, and they funnel into the sea, into the ocean, and then you have the sun shining over there, and you have this move, right? And then it comes back up, and it starts again, it drops it on the mountain. That's exactly what he's saying, that all of life is that way. It reminds me of the famous sketches by the artist M.C. Escher, and look, he didn't sketch these like on pencil or charcoal. He carved these layer by layer out of wood and stone. So I just encourage you to, like, not right now, but at some point today, look up how he did what he did, because it's far more crazy than even if he would have just sketched these. He drew these infinite staircases, or the Penrose steps, that picture on the left. I'll tell you how cool I was when I was 13. I had a shirt that had relativity on it, that picture, just boom, right there. That's how cool I was. And that's a little more complicated, but it's the same issue. It's in the drawing, the people are climbing up, and they're lifting their legs, and they're sweating, and they're expending energy, but because the staircase is a loop, they never actually get to a higher floor. They don't get anywhere. And that's what Solomon or the teacher says. Look at the sun, look at the wind, look at your career, look at your life. It's an M.C. Escher painting at best. It is motion without progress, and you climb, and maybe you advance a few levels, but by the end of your life, you realize that you're back to where you began. This is Jim Carrey, famously the actor, rich and famous and all the things, and he said, in many occasions, man, I wish normal people could just have what I have so that they could see that this ain't it. That if you had your wildest dreams, you can't imagine how unsatisfying those dreams would actually be when you lay down at night. So we spend our entire lives chasing the wind, and when we finally feel it on our fingertips, we realize it was an oasis all along. It was not something that would satisfy, not something to be drunk. There's no way to bottle it. It's just sand in our mouth and sand in our shoes for all of our striving. Encouraged yet? The second thing we see is the striving, well, it never ceases. Not only does it not get us anything, but it just never stops. Read on in verse 8. All the things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before. How many times have I done something or thought my situation was most unique or more difficult or better or different than any other experience that anyone's ever lived? And I might say, hey man, you would not believe what happened. And somebody might be like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, no. It was as if I'm the only one who's ever experienced that. And what Solomon's saying is the reality is it's all been done. And for some of us, it's a cycle of dreams chased that are never realized. You never get there. It's just striving and running and just never getting there. But for others, maybe you do reach a level or you get to a place to where you actually hold something in your hands, and it's a cycle of striving to gain. And then if you gain it, it's striving to keep. And if you keep it, it's striving to prove. And if you prove that it's worth something, it's striving to make all the things worth something. Even in all of this, if we are not building upon a foundation that's everlasting, then all we do is grasp at the wind. The payoff never lands. It's hard work to get the career. It's hard work to get the money. It's hard work to get the house. It's hard work to get the family. And then it's hard work to maintain all of those things and to clean all of those things and to raise the kids and to get new toys and to pick up toys and to throw away toys and to replace those toys with new shiny plastic toys until the kids go away and you long for messy counters and late night teenage chats. The house that was overwhelmingly noisy is now overwhelmingly quiet. And you look in the mirror to remember that you're just two generations away from it all being forgotten forever. There's nothing new under the sun. We feel the weariness of this futile repetition. Nearly every commentator that I've read in terms of Ecclesiastes, they reference Groundhog Day, which just makes sense. And if you haven't seen that, that's fine. A cutting-edge film made, I don't know, 100 years ago, it feels like. Was it 70s, maybe 80s? Bill Murray wakes up every morning to the exact same weather, the exact same song, the exact same radio broadcasters, the exact same interactions, the exact same day. And at one point, the director was asked, like, how long do you think he lived in this cycle? And he said, I speculated it was about 10 years every day. I don't mean waking up to like, oh, this feels, no, the same day every day. Now, we don't walk alongside every day of the 10 years. But what does he do? At first, he tries to find meaning in the cycle. When he went to bed at night, he woke up and it's, wait a minute, all this is familiar. Wait, this is Groundhog Day all over again. And he chases money. He robs an armored truck because it's so easy because he can just watch the process one day and the next day and the next day, and then he can exploit the process. And he does that. He chases romances and things associated with romances that might satisfy him. He chases skills. He learns to play piano because why not? Because time doesn't even matter. He even tries death. And yet 6 a.m. comes, the clock ticks, the alarm sounds, and it all starts over again. He tries everything to break the cycle, to find satisfaction within. But until he changes his heart, the striving never ceases. And we think a new phone or a new show or a new job or a new relationship will break the monotony. But Solomon says it's just the same day with different scenery. There's a line in Groundhog's Day where Bill Murray's talking to these two other guys, and he says, no one else experiences this like he does. They're just living their life, right? The first day. He says, what would you do if you were stuck in the same place and every day was the same and nothing that you did mattered? And the guy next to him says, well, that sums it up for me. He wasn't reliving the same day, and yet he was. Because there was nothing new. Just monotony of life. And I don't mean to be negative, but in the tone of the preacher, we keep waiting for a change in circumstances that will make us happy finally and fully. And honestly, we live our entire lives doing that. We are not happy. We are not content. We always want more, no matter how much sex or success or stuff. We are grasping at fog. I remember as a kid going on trips through the Smoky Mountains, and I remember looking ahead like vividly and seeing smoke in the mountains, right? Seeing fog ahead in a little valley. And I remember like saying something about like, I can't wait to get there because it's going to be cool when we're like driving through the fog. You know what I'm saying? And we would drive. And when we got where it was, the fog was behind me and in front of me still. We never actually got to the fog at all. And this is the way of life if we do not build upon the everlasting. It's just chasing fog. The last thing we see is the generations never remember. One commentator says it this way. He says, yes, we put a man on the moon, but there was nothing for him to do there except stare at the earth. The fundamental events of life remain the same: birth and family and friendship and work and death. We use the phrase, nothing new under the sun. We do not use that phrase as a pronouncement on inventions. Of course, there are new inventions. But rather to say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The human race is the same bunch of sinners it has always been, and nothing we have done really makes a difference. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who will come after, there will also be no remembrance by those who follow. There is no remembrance of former things. And look, I know these are heavy words, and if I'm being honest, like I will do my best not to leave us here week after week after week. But we're in for another 15 weeks of this, because it's what this book is. Right? And so we have to figure out what that means for us. We'll figure that out together. But here's the thing, this line, while it's concerning, it has the capacity to bring some level of comfort. There's no remembrance of former things. No one will remember you, right? You don't remember them, and they won't remember you. Like I read that. I was writing this part of the sermon in a coffee shop a couple weeks ago, and I read that, like, earbuds in by myself, and for 10 seconds, I read it and my heart rested, but not for the reason Solomon is suggesting. It's because, here's the thing, it's easy to act like every game or every big moment or every test or every conversation or every presentation or every proposal or opportunity or result or hearing or word said or action done or every sermon preached holds our entire life in the balance. And even if so, so what? Because in the flash of a fireworks glow, it will all be gone. I think for a moment I found comfort in that in this way. Teenager, hear me. Ann Landers, this is often accredited to Winston Churchill, but it's not his work. Ann Landers said this, at age 20, we worry about what others think of us. At age 40, we don't care what others think of us. And at age 60, we discover that they haven't been thinking of us at all. The core idea is perception shifts with age, and people generally focus on themselves, not you. Maturing to this truth, it doesn't take pain away when self-interested people hurt you to elevate themselves. Like, hear me. But when you settle in to know that it's not about you at all, it's about the absolute insecurity of others who build their entire lives moment by moment on chasing fog through the mountains of their life, then and only then, you can find joy above the sun. And what that means is you'll be able to experience hurt and grief and dissatisfaction, and you will be able to see above it. And the reality is most people in this life, they never will have that vision. They will always go through life simply responding to circumstances. And my encouragement for us in this room is, can we not be that way? And to the preacher's point, all being forgotten, the idea terrifies us. I once saw a woman, I think it was like my mom's friend or something like that. We went to their house, and I remember her just showing my mom, like we had never been to this house, showing my mom this, I don't know, 20-foot wall with probably 8 shelves all the way up, just full of salt and pepper shakers. She was like really proud, and if that's you, like, more power. Like, I love that. And And I just remember thinking, like, huh, she loves these things. And here's the thing, maybe that's not you, but maybe your thing is books, and you think, well, okay, books, that's where it's at, right? And so you have a library full of books, or maybe it's sports memorabilia, and you have lots of signed autographs, and maybe it's Star Wars collectibles, but whatever it is, there is a good chance that your kids won't care about those things as much as you do. And if I'm being honest, they won't care about those things as much as you think that they will. We are so scared of being forgotten that we use technology to fake immortality. And right now, AI companies are developing grief tech that will, in 20 years, probably more like 10 years, maybe 10 minutes for all I know, you will be able to upload your life and all of your text and your personality and your persona and voice memos and videos and all the things, and you will create a digital avatar that your great-grandkids can walk with and talk to. And look, if you think like, oh, who wants to talk to a robot? It is not like that at all. Now, why would billions and billions be invested in that? Because we're trying to engineer a way to violate verse 11. We want to be remembered. We want our lives to last. And the teacher says, you know, he would tell us it's just a digital ghost. It's a vapor pretending to be a person. Even with AI, the true you is gone. You cannot manufacture eternal life in a server farm. Believe you me, we will try. So how do we turn all of that despair to something? Well, if we stop at verse 11, then this is a tragedy, right? It's true for every chapter through the first 11 chapters, and only in the second to last verse of the last chapter do we finally see a little bit of like something, right? Here's the reality. The gain never comes. We work until we die, and we leave with empty pockets. And the striving never ceases, and we run the hamster wheel until we collapse, only to be found where we began. Generations forget. We become digital ghosts in a server farm somewhere in Texas, eventually deleted to make space for someone else, someone else's grandma. The preacher has diagnosed the disease perfectly. The world is broken and we cannot fix it. The system is closed. But the good news that Jesus brings is that the ceiling has been breached. And the gospel, the good news is Solomon says in verse 9 that there is nothing new under the sun. And for centuries, he was right. This was true. The sun rose and the sun set and people sinned and people died. And round we went until one night in a town just a few miles from where Solomon wrote this, a baby cried. And for the first time in history, something new entered the world from the outside. The incarnation of God Almighty. Jeremiah prophesied this. He said, the Lord has created a new thing on earth. And Paul confirms it in 2 Corinthians. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And John in Revelation shares the words of the Lord who says, behold, I am making all things new. Jesus is the only new thing to ever happen to this old, weary world. He came from above the sun to dwell under the sun. He entered the vanity. He entered the smoke. He entered the haze. He entered the fog. He subjected himself to futility, and he felt the weariness of the long, winding road, and he felt the thirst at the well, and he felt the sting of death. But unlike the sun that sets and hurries back, and unlike the wind that whirls and goes nowhere, Jesus came to break that cycle. that cycle of life and death and forgottenness, and he went into the grave and he came out on the other side of the grave. And because he broke the cycle, he answers every ache exposed in this passage and in this world inside of us today. What that means is to the heart that's seeking gain and you think more is the answer. Solomon asked, what does a man gain? And in this world, the answer is zero. But Paul says to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is in fact gain. When you have Christ, when you're in him, you have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, and you will never be forgotten. To the heart that's tired of striving, the eye is never satisfied. The striving never ceases, we read here. Jesus stands amidst the treadmills of career and anxieties, and he says, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, all whose shoulders drop because this life is heavy, and I will give you rest. And on the cross, he declared something mighty. He didn't say at the end of his life, hey, here's the baton. You got this. Let's keep at it. I think if we strive long enough that eventually, no. He said, it is finished. Meaning that the work to satisfy God and the work to be satisfied in God, it's over. By his grace and by our faith in that reality alone, our lives are flipped on their heads, and every dull moment that you engage today and for the rest of your life has new life because of this reality. And to the heart afraid of being forgotten, the teacher says, there's no remembrance of former things. The world will forget you. Your grandkids will forget you. The internet will delete you, but God will not. And Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you are in him, you are known fully and forever, and by the only mind that matters. We get to be with God and his people for all time. So here's the call, and the band can come on up. The call to action is super simple. Stop building your life on the fog. If you build your life on your career, it will vaporize. If you build your life on your good looks or your health, they will fade. If you build your life on being remembered, you will be forgotten. All of those things are building on vapor. Instead, the call is this: build on the everlasting rock. Anchor your hope in the one who stands outside the cycle and the one who holds all things together. Everything is vapor unless we build upon the everlasting. So we get to respond to that today. And I hope that doesn't leave you low, but even just being able to look at those things that contest for your heart and your mind in every moment allows us to let that feeling of being low be brought high. And we get to remember and declare the anchor that we hold to is this bread and the cup. And we take this as often as we do in remembrance of the one who busted through the cycle, who came, who lived, who died, who rose, and who will return. So if your faith and your confidence in this life and the next is in him, then we offer this to you, his body broken, his blood spilt, right? You can sit where you are. You can stand up. You can pray over there if you need some space by yourself. There will be someone over there that would love to pray with you. They have lanyards on. They would love to bear with you. If you would stand up, reflect, and pray with me. Father, thanks for your goodness and your kindness. Thanks for all the ways where you meet us right where we are. Would you let us not be despaired by the hopelessness of this life and this world? But would you let us have a mind that's above the sun, not on created things, but on the creator of all things. In Jesus' name, amen.